consider together this morning with view to the sacrament of baptism found in Proverbs 23, verse 26, where we read, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The Word of God that we consider together this morning now in connection with baptism is directed primarily to our children. Usually, when we have baptism, we consider a passage from Scripture that deals with the theology of the covenant, the responsibility of the covenant as it relates to parents, as God instructs us in various areas of responsibility, of instruction and discipline. But this morning I want to approach the sacrament of baptism now from the perspective of what God has to say to children in and through the gospel and also the sacrament of holy baptism. It's apparent that God is saying to our children this morning, "My son, give me thine heart." He says that, of course, to all of us, no matter what our age may be, but particularly now to children and to young people. We notice, of course, that Solomon is speaking. In the context here, he points out that he speaks as a father to his son. We're not told what son, perhaps Rehoboam, but it's apparent he's speaking, and also on behalf of his wife, who's the mother of this son, concerning their interest and concern for this son. You notice that's true in verse 22. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." In 25, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." So that on the first level, Solomon here is speaking to his own son. He's saying to his natural son that was born of him, "My son," he's saying, "give unto me as your father your heart. Give me thine heart." It's apparent, of course, that the level of interpretation of such a passage as this is not the natural. That's true. And there's something very rich here for children and sons in relationship to their natural fathers when fathers say to their sons, "Give me thine heart." But the Holy Spirit is speaking here. This is part of the inspired Scripture. And because the Holy Spirit is speaking through Solomon and uses the relationship that he has with a natural son, the Holy Spirit now is speaking as God to us, to our children. And Almighty God is saying to children, "My son, give me thine heart." So that God, by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ now, is coming to children, to young people this morning, and saying, "Give to me, Almighty God, your heart." Now that's not an offense to daughters. But of course, as in the masculine form, it is the relationship of father to sons that's on the foreground here. I say it's good to remind ourselves of that because those who are retranslating the whole Bible and putting it in what they call unisex language interpret or word these words as, "My child, give me thine heart." Now, of course, God's saying something to girls too, to daughters. It isn't just the boys and just the sons. Yet don't you see, if you take away the relationship of father and son in this passage, you lose something. It's a natural father-son relationship that is the prefiguration of the spiritual relationship that whether we are boys or girls, young men or young women, we are the children of our heavenly Father. The boys in the Old Testament times were considered to be the representatives of the generations. That's obvious to anyone that's familiar with Old Testament history. The genealogies of generations are all given by sons. But that doesn't mean that daughters don't count. There wouldn't be generations without daughters. They're all represented. The point is, the son represents. The son stands, as it were, in relationship to God on behalf of the generations. And it's that relationship of a son to the future generation that God also now, as Father, counsels, and through the Son speaks to the daughters that are very important. Girls are very significant to God. They're not second-rate citizens in the kingdom of heaven. God is a very important place for young women as well as young men in the covenant of grace. The emphasis is that as a son would be with his father, and as a daughter is with her mother, and particularly from the vantage point of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it's that father that had his son with him all the time. The father would teach his son to read and write. The father would have his son beside him from very childhood on. He would describe to him the meaning of his relationship to God. He'd point out his glorious creation. He would talk about all the responsibilities he has in this world. It was that father-son relationship that becomes now the figure of our relationship to God. As God is our Father, and as our Father, He counsels us this morning, my son, which means also my daughter, give me thine heart. Now it's beautiful when our children, and I want to say this directly to our children this morning, it's something very, very special to your children. When God says concerning you, my son, my daughter. It's very precious, because that means that God, as a father, says that you belong to Him, that you're in His family, that you really are one of His dear children. And He says, you're mine, you belong in my family, I have you, I possess you, you're mine. That's a marvel, because all children are not children of God. All children are not in the family of God. God is very particular whom He has in His family. We mustn't be sentimental with children and simply say that all children are children of God. And God loves all children, all boys and girls. And Jesus died for all boys and girls throughout the whole world. Don't you see, if we talk that way, we lose the beauty of sonship and of being a daughter. Because we know that many are wicked. Many boys and girls, many young men and young women are not children of God. They don't want to be, they don't claim to be, and we must not make them to be. They're outside the family. And the striking thing is that we don't belong in God's family either any more than any of the wicked. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the distinctives of the Reformed faith do not make us proud, children. Don't walk around as children and young people and say, well, I'm a child of God, and walk as if you're better than other people. Why are we children of God? How can you say that? 5 years old? 7 years old? 10 years old? 15, 20, 25 years old? How can you say? God says to me, my son, I'm a child of God. You can't say that just because you're born to your parents. All children in this world are born to parents. And all parents are alike in one thing. They bring forth into this world sinful children. All children born into this world are born evil. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to think about it. We like to think if anything is beautiful in this world and perfect and pure, it's a little child. If that's the case, children, we wouldn't have the sacrament of baptism. You children are old enough to be here in church with us this morning to observe the sacrament of baptism. And the sacrament of baptism, if it's going to tell us anything, it's going to tell us one thing very clearly. I am a dirty, filthy child. That baby and those children, those babies that are presented for baptism, all their dads and mums by and by have to say one thing, that our children are conceived and born in sin. And the water of baptism tells us that they're so dirty they need a bath. They're so dirty. Those little babies are so dirty. And no matter how old we are, we're always dirty. We're still dirty the way we're born into this world. We have the wrong kinds of thoughts. We have the wrong kinds of ambitions in life. We're so prone to do everything naughty and wrong. We're spiritually filthy. That's why we're not proud. Because when you look at other young people and children in this world and you see them sin, they don't go to church on Sunday, they just go and live and have a good time. Sometimes they swear and say naughty words. And you look at yourself and you think, well, I don't do that. But you just stop to think, without a bath, you're just as dirty. We're just as dirty as all the wicked round about us. And when we come to baptism, and as we see these babies presented for baptism this morning, the water that's sprinkled by baptism is a picture of a bath, of being cleaned up. Now, we don't have a big tub here to put little babies in. We don't need that. Just a few drops of water symbolizes that they have a spiritual bath. And the striking thing is that you had that bath too when you were little. Your dads and moms also presented you for baptism. And your dads and moms said to you too, as little children, and no matter how old you are now, you're all dirty, filthy, spiritually corrupt. But the beautiful thing is that God has prepared for us a bath. And that bath is the blood of Jesus. That's the symbol of the water of baptism. The blood of Jesus that washes away all our guilt of sin. When we do things wrong, God knows it. And God writes it down in His book in heaven. And God has a better memory than we do. And God has a record of everything. And God expects us also to come to terms with Him. And when we come to terms with Him, the beautiful truth is that God washes away the guilt of our sins in the blood of Jesus. And we put that on a baby. And the baby that's just born, we say, God, because He is a God and Father of a family that He's chosen from all eternity, that He will gather His family from generation of believers and wash them in the blood of Jesus. But more, we're also washed by the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes away those evil thoughts that we still have. The Holy Spirit puts in us a desire to do that which is right. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us so that we don't walk in sin all the time, that we try hard to overcome sin. Though we're always inclined to fight with each other as brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit washes away that kind of conflict and cleanses us. The Holy Spirit helps us to do what's right in God's sight in all the areas of life. So that the water of baptism is a sign, a seal of the washing away of the guilt and the power of sin. And when our sins are washed away, God says, for Jesus' sake, my son, my daughter, my child. You see, it's only for Jesus' sake. But that's what makes baptism such a happy time for the church. That God says that's true even for little babies. In His own good pleasure, God says concerning little babies, you're mine. You're mine. And as we grow up, then we begin to appreciate that more and more God says, my child. How do you know? You can always know if you're really sorry for doing wrong. If you're really sad before God for sinning. If you really at night when you pray and you close the day, you don't just say your little prayer just as a routine, but you really think, what naughty things did you do during the day? And you ask God to forgive you, that you're sorry for that. Then you know that you're one of God's children. Now God says to us this morning, my son, give me your heart. And children, your heart is the most precious thing that you own. And God says, give it to me. Your heart is so precious because that heart is for us the spiritual source of our joy. Let me say three things about the heart. The first thing about the heart is this, that the heart gives spiritual direction to our life. There's a reason why God speaks about the heart. Because you know the heart is in your chest. That's your physical heart. You can put your hand on your chest and you can feel it beat. What's that heart doing? That heart is pumping blood. And that blood is the source of life. Without blood circulating through our bodies, we can't live. That blood has all the oxygen we need to keep our cells alive. That heart pumps the blood that has all the nutrition and all the vitamins, all that's so important to keep all the cells of all our organs working properly. So that heart as a pump is sending literally the life-giving blood through the whole of our body, from the head to the toe. And all of that important blood is circulating and keeping us alive. Spiritually, the same thing is true. We have a spiritual heart. And a spiritual heart is just like a pump. It is pumping spiritual power through the whole of our being. And you know what it's pumping? If we truly love God, it is pumping love. That's our spiritual heart. If we live the way we're born into this world, all our heart pumps spiritually is hate. That's why people that aren't saved hate God. That's why people and children that are not children of God don't go to church on Sunday. They hate God. They despise Him. They don't care about God. They don't need God. That heart, as it is in the flesh and as we're born into this world, that heart is always the source of evil. That's why Jesus said, out of the heart comes what? Adultery. Out of the heart comes stealing. Out of the heart comes all kinds of cursing and swearing. Every evil work comes out of our spiritual heart. It's in that heart that we either love God or hate God. The second thing that's important about the heart is that when that heart is filled with love, it influences the whole of our being so that we delight in God. It's so precious to have a heart that loves God. When our hearts love God, you know what happens to our minds? Then the first thing that happens to our minds is we believe what God says. That's why the ungodly don't believe the Bible. They read the Bible. They say, that isn't true. That's just somebody's religion. But when your heart is filled with the love of God, you read the Bible and you say, the Bible is true. That's God's Word. God speaks to me. And you believe what the Bible says. When your heart touches your will, and the will is moved by the love that flows out of the heart, then what you say is, you want to do what God wants you to do. You delight in God. You want to please God, and you want to serve God. The body comes under the influence of the heart. Our bodies are beautiful. We have eyes, we have ears, we have hands, we have feet. And if our heart, spiritual heart, isn't pumping the love of God inside of us, we're going to take our eyes and use them in serving sin, hating God, rebelling against God, doing all sorts of evil things with our hands and our feet and our mouth and everything. But when the love of God is in our hearts, then our bodies are brought into the service of God. The third thing that's important is that in our hearts we are honest with God. I know part of being young and being a child and being youthful is pretension. You like to pretend. You like to play make-believe. And sometimes you like to do that with God. And then it's always wrong. God doesn't want you to pretend. God doesn't want you to live a certain way and act a certain way, but it's not sincere. You can do that, can't you? You can pretend. You can pretend to be something you aren't. You can put on some clothes. You can play make-believe. But God doesn't want you to do that with Him. God says, in your heart, you have to be honest. You have to be honest with God in your heart. And there, you can't pretend, because there God dwells. And you can never pretend before God. You can't go in the closet and think God doesn't see you. You can't ever go somewhere and think, now you're going to do this, because God won't know it anyway. Oh, God is always with you, all the time. God is seeing you. And so God says, now in your heart, be honest. And that's why God says, my son, give me thine heart. Give it to me. As children of God, we realize how important our hearts are. As children of God, we see that our heart is what brings us in close relationship to God. In our hearts, we are either children of God, or we are children of the world, of the ungodly, the wicked. And now in this passage, God says, my son. Now He's addressing us, you see, as children of the covenant. Children who are washed in the blood, who have been baptized spiritually, not just with water, but really washed in the blood and anointed by the Holy Spirit, such children who begin to consciously experience one's relationship with God. God says to you, children, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Let it go. Turn it over to me. Now that's just another way of saying, spiritually, love me. You see, when we give our hearts to God, we love God. All the direction of our heart is to God. Because the heart that is filled with the love of God is the kind of a heart that's reaching up. It's reaching up to the God who loves us. It's reaching up for the fellowship of God. And so God says, now, my son, give me thine heart. So let's analyze that a moment. Let's notice that involves two things. First of all, that means that we will love God, really love Him. There's the analogy. Just imagine what Solomon must have meant when he was talking to his son, when he said to his son, my son, let's say Rehoboam, give me thy heart. Let me have your heart. What do you think he meant? He meant these things. Delight in me, O son. Delight in me as your father. Delight in being with me. That's what he'd want. He doesn't want a son that's always pulling away and saying, I don't like you. I don't want to be with you. I want to run away. He says to his son, give me your heart. That means, love me. You like to be with me. You want to dwell with me. Learn from me. Obey me. Do what I say. But that's how a son gives his heart to the father. In that joyful, loving relationship, he seeks to please his father by obeying and doing what his father says, and enjoys his company. Now, you'll only do that if the second element is true, and that is, if you trust your dad. You're not going to give your heart to someone you don't trust. You're going to give your heart to someone that you know loves you, is going to look after you, is going to take care of you, is going to seek your good. That's true in the earthly relationship. Transpose that to our Heavenly Father, and God says to us as children, My son, give me thine heart. That is, now reach up. Reach up to me. Love me. Seek me. Listen to what I'm saying. Delight to be in my presence. Obey me and do what I tell you to do and live together in that fellowship because you can trust me. If we can ever trust our Heavenly Father, beloved, it is surely written in the precious blood of Jesus. Let the sacrament of baptism speak to us as children. You children can trust your Heavenly Father. You can safely give your heart to Him. Because He loved you so much that He gave His own Son to die, to shed His blood upon the cross, so we can be washed from our sins. And He is such a mighty God. He controls the universe, all of heaven and earth. All the peoples of the world are under His control, so that nothing comes by chance. Oh, children, love your Heavenly Father and trust in Him and give Him your heart. You see, that's not Armenian. This isn't an altar call. This is a beautiful divine instruction to children of the covenant of grace as a daily experience. And by the way, we dads and moms have to do this every day too, no matter how old we are. We are all children before our Heavenly Father. It's that yielding, that obedient response, that trusting, that loving, the heart that the Father filled with divine love, He says to us consciously, already as little children, your heart's your most precious possession because your heart determines your destiny, your future, your whole life. And God says, give it to me. Love me. Trust me. Yield your will to me. And that's why he adds, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The relationship here is obvious. If we're not going to give our heart to the living God in Jesus Christ, we're not going to let our eyes observe His ways. The one is the cause, the other is the effect. It is in the way of yielding our hearts to the living God that we can also rejoice and heed the exhortation, and let your eyes observe my ways. What does that mean? It's simply this. Father is saying this. Children, I have a home in glory. This is your real home. I'm your real Father. And while you are in this world with earthly fathers and mothers and whatever it may be, remember, children, I am up here. I'm in heaven. I have a home. This is your home. But you've got to walk on a pathway to get here. That's the idea here of the way. It's the pathway that leads home so that by and by we can be in the presence of Father with Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, let thine eyes observe my ways. That is, the pathway that leads home. Now that's critical, obviously, and here I want to say a few words about the context. That's critical because between this present sojourn here and our heavenly home, there are all kinds of dangers, children. The figure here is that you are in a dense forest. This world is like a woods with trees. And sometimes it's night, And sometimes you hear the wild animals and you're afraid because there are real dangers. You're afraid sometime you might get off the path and get lost in the woods. The figure is that in this world there are all kinds of spiritual dangers. He enumerates them, three of them particularly. Verses 20 and 21, be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. There he gets into the whole area of drunkenness. And if Solomon had to contend with that, how much more do we have to contend with that? Children, there are all kinds of things that will destroy you if you don't walk on the path. One of these, he says, is beer and liquor and wine and hard drugs and all kinds of things that the world experiences. And if you want to walk off the path and get involved with these things, it's treacherous. That's why it's so real. Then he adds, verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. And there you have all the sexual enticements that are around about it. All kinds of dirty magazines and all kinds of wicked songs and all kinds of evil filth. And the world is full of it. But you've got to walk right in the middle of it. You can't avoid it. You can't say, well, I'll never see it. It's all around. But you've got to learn how to handle it. My son, says God, give me thine heart and focus your attention upon my path. In the middle of all this corruption and filth. And he says in verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. There you have, you see, the terrible depravity and apostasy in the church. Oh, would that the church of Jesus Christ historically would be a stronghold of truth. But they're not today. The greatest deception is the apostate church that doesn't care about children, care about evil, isn't warning anymore, compromising the doctrines of the Word of God, selling the truth for a mess of pottage. And so he says, my son, in the middle of the world filled with its filth and iniquity, and in the midst of a church that's apostatizing, when our children give our hearts to the living God, he says, then stare at, concentrate upon the pathway. And you know the pathway. The pathway is the infallible Word of God. That'll steer you clear from the pitfalls and the dangers that'll destroy you. That'll keep you from tasting the evil of the world and experimenting with sin. Because if you experiment, it oft times has deadly spiritual consequences. And then in the love of God, he says to you children and young people, concentrate upon the path. The path that's held before you in the preaching of the gospel, the path that's held before you by your parents at home, the path that's held before you in the Christian day school, the path that is set before you by all who love you. He says, focus your eyes upon that pathway. And you know what it takes to do that? You have to give your heart to the Lord. If you don't give your heart to the Lord, you're going to pay all your attention to this world and to its pleasures and all of its foolishness. And it has terrible consequences. God says, my son, in the covenant of grace, the fellowship of the covenant, my son, rooted in divine election,
and atonement. Give me your heart. You see, there's the issue. Who has your heart, beloved? That's always critical for us as adults, too. It never changes. The crisis of our spirituality is, who has my heart? It's so beautiful when we give it to the Lord. And then there are these implied blessings that flow out of it. First of all, we read in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You see, there you have a description of the covenant home when children give their hearts to the Lord and keep their eye of faith upon the pathway. There is spiritual delight, rejoicing, and therein lies the great joy that we have as the family. Oh, there's the joy of the church, but there's the joy of father and of mother, of grandpa and grandma, of generation to generation. It's the joy that God preserves His covenant, and He preserves it in the way of His marvelous grace. The giving of our hearts is the wonderful outflowing of the Holy Spirit. It's the wonderful application of the work of redemption in the lives of our children. And the benefits are a happy home, rich in grace, consecrated to God. Oh, not perfect, struggling, having faults, sinning against each other and forgiving each other. But on the pathway together, it leads home. And the other thing is, God will spare the children the consequences of sin. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. You want misery, children? God says, I'll spare you that misery. The misery of drunkenness, the misery of drugs. He says, give me thy heart and keep your eye on my path, and you avoid that. 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman a narrow pit. So also, she also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. All the sad consequences of sexual promiscuity. What misery! Positively, we read in verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And you know what that end is? That end is, you finally go home. And God says, that expectation of going home shall not be cut off. My son, give me thine heart. Do you hear God speak to you? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon these words, may the sacrament be rich for us and for our children. The cleansing, the deliverance. Oh Lord, may we say not only momentarily here, Father, I give thee my heart, and my eyes are upon thy pathway, but may that be our constant resolution, and may that be our motivation and our activity until the day we take the last step upon the pathway here below and enter into the presence of home. Father, to see thee in thy glory. Amen.